Morning. Today's scripture reading will be from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It is found in the Brown Bible in the pews on page 1191. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
If you have your sermon outline in your bulletins, if you take that out, Why Attend Church, Part 3. And as I've been saying the last couple of weeks, if you look at that title and you're thinking we're in church, so why am I preaching a message with this particular focus? And it's because, you know, not all of us perhaps have the commitment or the habit of attending church on a regular basis, and hopefully this will encourage us to do so. But it's also to help us when we talk to those who do not attend church on a regular basis. What do we say? And what are some reasons and how we help them think this through? But I think one simple thing, and I want to just mention this at the very beginning, if we meet somebody that we know has attended church in the past but for whatever reason has stopped attending, what kinds of things can we say that will hopefully encourage them to consider coming back without sounding like, you know, we're being judgmental or we're being critical? I think one of the best ways to just begin is simply saying, you know, we've missed you. We've missed you at church. And then secondly, if there's any way that we can help or serve any particular needs they may have, if they have any particular prayer requests that we can remember, basically just being available. But we want to encourage folks to understand the importance of attending church on a regular basis. Let's just begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll pick this up again where we left off from last week, okay? Let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks again for the opportunity to worship and to fellowship. Thank you for those who led us into your presence. Thank you so much again for your love and your grace and your mercy, and thank you for new life that we can experience through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you'll continue to help us to understand and to appreciate and to put into practice principles from your word about the importance of why we should attend church on a regular basis as much as possible. So, Father, we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. The last couple of weeks, we looked at point number one, which is various reasons folks do not attend church. And there are good reasons, there are questionable reasons, and there are bad reasons. Today, we're looking at point number two in your outline. What are reasons folks do attend church? And you might be somewhat surprised to hear that there are actually some bad reasons why some people attend church. And there's some questionable reasons, and then there are, of course, some good reasons. So under point number two, Roman number two, capital A, so what are some potentially bad reasons for folks attending church? Well, this may sound a little strange, but there are some folks who attend church, I should say plural, churches, for a purpose that is very self-centered and self-serving. And that is they do it for commercial purposes. They actually go from church to church, and they usually target larger churches, but they do it primarily because they're trying to sell something. They do it for their own business purposes. That's not a good reason to be attending church. And if you've ever met any folks like that, you know, we want to be friendly. We want to very much let them know that God loves all of us and accepts us. But, you know, if they just continue to basically perpetuate the kind of action where every time you see them around church, they're handing you business cards or they're handing you their own business flyers or whatever, and they try to strike up conversations about something they're trying to sell with their business, I think eventually you just need to kind of have a little conversation and say, you know, you're certainly welcome to attend church, to worship God and to fellowship, but this isn't a marketing strategy, okay? So this is, and unfortunately, occasionally, not very often, fortunately, but sometimes during my office hours, we get phone calls, you know, to the church with that kind of intent. And I try to explain to them again, you know, you're more than welcome to attend church, but this is not a place just to make business contacts. Now, another reason that's kind of, you know, not a very good reason to attend church is, and this one we have to be careful about, because obviously there are folks who have very legitimate needs, and the church may be of help. However, again, there are folks who will call churches, will drop into different churches, and they're primarily looking only for some kind of assistance. And while the church is certainly a place where folks can have their needs met, and there's a sense of God's love and acceptance and desire to help folks, we're not a social welfare agency. And sometimes, during my office hours, I get phone calls from folks who are specifically looking for just help with their rent or their utilities. Now, again, they may have a very legitimate need why they have some help, why they need some help. But if you're going to just bounce around from church to church only looking for that kind of assistance, that's not a good reason to be attending church. Now, perhaps a far more serious issue about a bad reason why folks can attend church. And again, this is somewhat delicate because I think in every church there are going to be those who possibly fall into this category. And it's a very serious matter because Jesus talked about it during his earthly ministry thousands of years ago. It's a problem that has existed for a long, long time. And that is that some people attend church, their primary motivation, their primary attitude when they come to church is self-righteousness. It's basically to say, look how good and wonderful and righteous of a person I am versus all you other people out there who don't go to church. That is a horrible reason to be attending church. And the passage, I think it's in, just jotted down in your outline, yeah, it's Matthew chapter 6. If we could turn there for a moment. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Jesus talked about these kinds of people. And, you know, they were the religious leaders of the day. They weren't just average synagogue attenders. These were the leaders. And Jesus had some very harsh words of rebuke. And actually, if you study the life and ministry of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there was only one group of people that he consistently spoke to in a very kind of a harsh way in confronting them with their sin. It was not the prostitutes. It was not the tax collectors who were considered at the lowest rung of their social standing. It was the particular group that some of us are a little surprised to see, the religious leaders of the day. And here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them." Now again, some of our acts of righteousness have to be seen by people. You can't do everything in private, you know, where nobody sees it. But notice the intent, to be seen by people. That's the intent. If you're doing stuff, you know, if we're doing anything, any act of righteousness, even attending church, primarily for the purpose of being seen by others, that's a problem. And he says, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 2. "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." Verse 3. "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Verse 4. "So that your giving may be in secret, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." Now again, don't misunderstand, because some well-meaning Christians have misunderstood this verse, and they think any public prayer is wrong. You should never pray out loud in front of anybody. It should always be private and just silently. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's not wrong to pray publicly. It's the intent to be seen by men. "I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." And then verse 6. "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Again, this is the principle of why we pray. We pray to focus on God the Father. We can pray corporately with others. Jesus certainly prayed in public. Do you remember the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which is commonly referred to? That was obviously done in public. And Jesus prayed a number of times in front of crowds of people. So it's not praying in front of people is the problem. It's the heart, attitude, and focus. And if we do so to be self-righteous, to just get people's attention on ourselves, that's a problem. Why do we attend church? If we attend church primarily appear more righteous in front of other people, that's a problem. That's not a good reason to be attending church. All right, another reason that's sort of a bad reason to attend church, and this one is perhaps more out of ignorance, and it's more understandable, but it needs still to be corrected. If we could turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. This one is not in your notes. So if you don't have your own Bible and you want to use the Brown Pew Bible, let's see what page is it. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, it would be on page 1157. Page 1157 in the Brown Bible, if you want to follow along. Okay. Or if you have your own Bibles, it's fine. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Some people may perhaps attend church because they misunderstand the whole concept of salvation, and they basically think that salvation is something that we have to earn. We have to do certain good things that God wants us to do, and if we do enough of the good things and less bad things, then that's how we're going to make it to heaven. And that, unfortunately, is a misperception, misunderstanding that is true for a lot of the religions of the world. But biblical Christianity is based on the concept of understanding that salvation, having a relationship with God, going to heaven, it's all based on God's grace and His mercy. It's a gift. And this is what is explained in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And those two verses make it very clear that salvation is a free gift. It's not a matter of who is a better person, who tries to be a better person, who goes to church more often, whatever. That's not what salvation is all about. Salvation is a free gift from God. There's nobody, none of us, that deserves that gift from God. If any person thinks they deserve salvation, they fit into that first category of Matthew 6, people who are very self-righteous. People who think, well, I'm just a very good person. I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible. I do all these good things that Christians are supposed to do, and they think that is what earns them their salvation. That's a very serious error. And again, if there's anyone here today who has that kind of thinking, I hope and pray to God that you will be open to considering that the Scripture teaches something quite a bit different. The Word of God teaches that salvation is a gift from God so that no one can boast. Excuse me. Verse 9, it's very clear, because if someone could possibly, if someone could be good enough or do enough good things to earn their way to heaven, then they would have something to brag about. I mean, they could say, look at me, look at all the great things I've done. I've earned my salvation. They could brag about it. But God says, no one can boast. No one is deserving. There's another verse. We're not going to turn to it, but if you want to jot it down, if you're taking notes, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And there are many other verses in the Scripture that make it very clear that salvation is a gift. It is all by faith. Nobody can earn their way to heaven. So what are some bad reasons that folks attend church? Well, sometimes it might be for commercial purposes, just to sell something. Others perhaps are just mooching for help, and they have a whole lifestyle basically of going from one church or looking for sources of assistance when really they're not even willing to work or do anything for themselves. That kind of mentality about going to church is a bad reason to attend church. Self-righteousness, perhaps the worst, but the misunderstanding about the gift of salvation, thinking that somehow attending church is the way that they're going to earn their way to heaven. What are some questionable reasons? Capital B. Questionable reasons might include something that I mentioned actually last Sunday, is the over-focus on just a few key leaders in the church, whether it be the preacher, worship leader, or some other individual. Because the church that we attend, especially on a regular basis, should be a church where The pastor, the worship leader, other key leaders are a part of that ministry. But if they were, you know, to be removed somehow, God just took them home early, whatever, you know, they're just gone. It's not like half your church is going to disappear, because that would be a wrong focus on just a few individuals. It really is the church family. It's a family. And so it's kind of a questionable reason if you're only attending church because of one or two key individuals. Now, you might say initially we were attracted or we were interested in attending a church because of one or two key individuals, but as we begin to attend that church on a regular basis, the reason should go far beyond just one or two people. There really is part of a family. What about social interactions? You know, you hear folks say attending church because, you know, they want to meet people, they want to meet friends. What about dating? Now, this is one that gets among pastors. We talk about this once in a while, and this definitely gets to the questionable realm, is what if there's somebody who says they want to go visit a whole bunch of different churches because they're looking for some, that special person to date and potentially marry? Say, well, if they're just church hopping for that particular reason alone, I bet you if we took a little private survey here and had a little written questionnaire, do you think that's right or wrong, yes or no? I think we'd have a mixed response. I think some folks would say, yeah, you shouldn't go to church just because you're looking for, you know, for somebody to date or a potential marriage partner. Other people would say, no, that's okay, sure, why not? Well, that's why it's in the questionable realm here, because I don't see it as clearly bad or good. I think it is questionable if a person has no interest whatsoever in God, no interest whatsoever in the Christian faith, and they're just checking out people. I think that's very questionable. But if there's a man or woman who is following after God, they're single, and they're looking to meet other Christian people, well, where's the best way to find other Christian people for a potential romantic relationship? You know, church is certainly a great place to do that. But they already have a commitment to God. They are going to church because they want to worship God, but they also are interested in meeting a potential spouse. Well, you know, that's why it's in the questionable realm. And I realize some people have strong feelings about that. I think it can be okay, it can be questionable, based on what is their ultimate focus. Now, I have another thing under questionable reasons, though, and it's the whole issue of satisfying guilty feelings. In other words, there are some folks, they don't go to church on Sunday, they feel guilty. So they show up in church because otherwise they would feel guilty. So the question is that a good reason to attend church? Because you don't want to feel guilty. Well, you know, again, I put it under the questionable category because yes and no. I mean, there are some folks who maybe haven't been attending church for a long, long time, and they don't have very good reasons for not attending church. Maybe it's misplaced priorities, you know, focus, whatever. They're just allowing other things to be more important and stuff. So maybe if they feel some guilt for not attending church, that might be what I would call good guilt. Good guilt is whenever we're doing something which is probably contrary to what God's will and purpose is for our lives, what God's best is for our lives. If we're doing something different and we feel guilty because of it, that's what I call good guilt, because God is trying to change our behavior, right? But there's other kinds of guilt that are not good guilt. There's guilt that we sometimes fabricate and put on ourselves. When we feel guilty for things that, you know, really don't matter that much to God. It's not like, you know, so some people think, wow, you should never miss church. Whenever the church doors are open, you should never, and if you miss even just once, God is going to be really angry at you. And so even if you're really sick, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, remember there are good reasons not to go to church? You're really, really sick, and you're probably contagious, and you're thinking, oh, I got to go, because if I don't go, I'm gonna feel so guilty. It's like, you know, that's probably not good guilt. Because that guilt, I don't believe that kind of guilt comes from God. All right, that's some kind of self-fabricated because of other misperceptions, maybe because of rituals that were sort of, you know, just deeply ingrained in our being growing up or whatever, you know, thinking, oh, you got to be in church every single week, even when you're sick. So you say, well, good guilt, bad guilt, coming to church because of good guilt and confessing it and getting right with God and coming back into fellowship, hey, that's a good thing. But let me just mention a couple of passages there. I think these are in your notes, right? There's, yeah, Psalm 51. If you could go to Psalm 51 for a moment. Again, if you have your own Bible and you want to look in that, that's fine. If you want to use the Brown Pew Bible, Psalm 51 is on page 562. 562 in the Brown Pew Bible, if you want to turn there and follow along, or you can follow along in the PowerPoint, okay? Psalm 51, and we'll look at verses 1 to 4. Okay, now, this psalm is an interesting psalm because this is the response of King David after, and I think if you remember the Bible stories, King David, biggest sin, some of the biggest sins recorded in the whole Bible. King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then to cover up his sin with Bathsheba because she got pregnant, he arranges for her husband, who's off in battle, Uriah is his name, he arranges for Uriah to basically die on the battlefield. I mean, he didn't really kill him in person, but he's kind of responsible for Uriah's death. And so you could say David's committed, you know, if you say, well, what are the top five sins I can think of? You know, most people, even if they're not Christians, I think adultery, sexual sin, and murder would be pretty high on most people's list. That's King David. And you say, well, King David, isn't he the guy, you know, God describes him as a man after God's own heart. You know, he wrote all these Psalms and other books of the Bible and things like that. How could someone like that commit adultery and murder? Well, he did. And he tried to cover it all up. And basically, you know, if you say, to me, over the years, being a Christian, say, why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Well, that, you know, you can't prove the Bible is the Word of God. But certainly one line of evidence would be, if you get a bunch of human beings putting together a book that we say this is from God, why would you include stuff like that? This is one of our heroes of the faith. He committed adultery and murder? That's right. Because the human writers who wrote the Bible weren't just writing their own ideas and their own impressions or whatever. They're recording the Word of God. And what God wants us to know is that there is nobody who's above that kind of sin. You say, well, no, not me. I would never do that. Really? Well, as a minister, you know, you say, whoa, well, you know, this is going to be some kind of major confession time, whatever. I've never committed the act of adultery or murder by the grace of God. But I've said this to other groups, especially groups of men in Bible studies and things. I don't pretend that could never happen in my life because I think I'm so holy and righteous. Why? Because I don't think I'll ever be as holy and as righteous as King David. And look what he did. So there's a capacity within us because sin still dwells in the flesh. Even though we have a walk with God, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we have hopefully a faithful Christian life, we should never get to the point where we think we're above all this. And so I would never sit in judgment of King David. So King David does these horrible things. He tries to hide all of his sin. He thinks everything is taken care of because, remember, he commits adultery with Bathsheba. She gets pregnant. He arranges for her husband to die in battle. Why? So he can marry Bathsheba as quickly as possible. And that's what he does, to try to cover up all the sin. But, of course, we can't cover things up and hide things from God. And so God sends his prophet Nathan to confront King David. And when he confronts King David with his sin, this is David's response recorded for us in Psalm 51. And actually, if you see the little introduction there in your Bibles, usually they have a little description there. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And now here he's pouring out, and by the way, there's another context in Scripture where it tells us this whole scenario, this whole scene. And after Nathan confronts David, David leaves his presence and goes into a private chamber. And in that private chamber is where he is pouring out his heart to God, recorded in Psalm 51, his confession. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." King David has done some horrible things. And he thought he covered it up. Now he's confronted with his sin. He confesses his sin before God, and he pours. And this, to me, when you talk about a man after God's own heart, it's not a man who lives a perfect life, because there's no man who lives a perfect life except for Jesus Christ. He led a perfect life. Everybody else, all of the rest of us, we're going to fall short. We're going to keep messing up, even though we're forgiven and we have the grace of God. The key is, what is my response when I do mess up? When I do mess up and I fail, no matter what that failure might be, do I confess my sin? Do I pour out my heart before God as David does here in Psalm 51? Notice further in verses 12 and 13 of Psalm 51, okay? Verses 12 and 13. King David goes on to say, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Verse 13. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you." So what King David is saying is, you know, when we're guilty and we're confronted with our sin, we've got a choice. You know, at that point, we can either deny it, we can argue about it, or we can turn to God and have a contrite, repentant heart. Confess our sin before him. And what happens in verses 12 and 13, David is saying, "Restore to me the joy of our salvation." Meaning, if we don't experience joy in our salvation, it's partly because we're not confessing our sin. We're not experiencing the cleansing and the forgiveness of God. And when that happens, in verse 13, he says, "I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you." What he's saying is, unbelievers around me, they're going to be drawn to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because they understand, I'm not sitting here looking down on you or anybody else or whatever. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And all of us can receive the mercy and the grace of God if we simply turn to him by faith. And then the people around us can pick up that, you know, maybe we're different, not because we're trying to be self-righteous, but because we are the recipients of the greatest gift in the universe. And that's a gift available to every single person through simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So what happens when we feel, you know, good guilt? If there's somebody who hasn't been coming to church in a while for, you know, for questionable, bad reasons, whatever, they confess before God and experience the joy of restored fellowship and forgiveness. But let's not sort of dwell in our guilt. I think that's what happens to some folks, and they're certainly not the kind of Christians who live a very joyful life. I mean, you know, they're just weighed down by their guilt all the time, and they don't have a sense of this joy of being forgiven. What are the good reasons for attending church? Capital C. Well, capital C is kind of a transition to Roman numeral number 3, which is on your back page. Okay, and I'll give you the first blank for Roman number 3, but for the rest of it, you need to come back next Sunday. Okay, next Sunday, September 7th. I'll be finishing up the series on why attend church. Why does everyone need to attend church as much as possible? Why does everyone need to attend church as much as possible? And there are a number of reasons, and I'll be sharing that next Sunday. Okay? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks again for the privilege of having a relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ. And thank you for the opportunity and the blessing of attending church on a regular basis. And we pray that you'll help us to evaluate our own motives and reasons for being in church. Sometimes we don't have good reasons. Sometimes we have questionable reasons. But Father, I pray that we'll be able to focus on the most important reason to come to church. It's to focus on you and our relationship with you and all the blessings that come through that relationship with you. So, Father, we thank you again for each person who's here. We thank you for the worship and the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.